3 John, way at the back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John chapter 3, but 3 John. We looked at the sort of an overview of the whole book last time, and then this morning we want to focus our attention on possibly the most major theme within this short book. So let's listen to what the Word of God says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does what is good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And these are the words of the living God. Amen. You may be seated, and if you're going to a Sunday school class, you can go to that now. As always, your children are welcome in the service. And if you'd like to take advantage of the children's ministry, that is here for you as well. We're in a short series on short books. We're calling it New Testament Tweets because they're all short on words, even though they're too long to be tweets. We looked at 2 John, and now we're looking at 3 John. And then if God is willing, we will look at other books in the New Testament that have three chapters or less in them. The book of John is a personal book. Excuse me, the book of 3 John is a personal note from the Apostle John to his beloved friend Gaius. We don't know for sure which Gaius this is. We don't know for sure where this went. The occasion for the note appears to have been John's concern about how traveling missionaries and gospel workers were being received by the people in the local church where Gaius was a part. John apparently, as we see, he talks about he'd written a previous letter, and apparently that letter, which we no longer have, was intercepted by a fellow named Diotrephes, who did not receive the letter, and he therefore didn't receive John, and he even spoke evil things against John, and tried to turn other people against John. And it appears that that previous letter had something to do with how are we receiving guests when they come to us, particularly gospel workers and missionaries, but how do we receive people? And of course, we know that Gaius was receiving them well, warmly and welcoming them in, and Diotrephes was not. And so the book is a contrast in large part about these two. Diotrephes appears to have had some authority in the church, so much so that whether it was official or non-official, he was trying to use it to turn people against John and even put people out of the church. In sharp contrast to Diotrephes' inhospitality, John's friend, to whom the letter is addressed, Gaius, did receive not only John's word, but also other gospel workers who came. And it appears that he received all sorts of missionaries and itinerant preachers. So, if you're eager to write something, here's the summary of that. John, that's the apostle, John commended Gaius for his hospitality as much as he condemned Diotrephes for his inhospitality. I want to talk this morning about a topic that I believe is the major theme of this book, and that's the topic of hospitality. That's what this book is about. And so we're going to do just kind of a topical overview of the subject. I want to start with hospitality through the scriptures. Don't be alarmed at how long this outline is. I know some of you are like, oh no. Are we going to make it to the picnic? Well, will we still be alive when he's done? Lord willing. Lord willing. No, I want to tell you, and you're going to see in just a moment, some of these things I'm going to go through really fast, but I decided to put them in the outline because I really would like to encourage you, and I think some of you might do this. Take some time on your own and go look these verses up and see what the Word of God has to say about hospitality. I'm just going to draw your attention to them. I'm not going to expound on them. But numerous examples, that's A, numerous examples of hospitality in the Old Testament. Melchizedek received Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. See how fast this is? Abraham received three strangers. Turned out to, we think it was probably Christ and two angels in Genesis 18. Lot received two angels who came to Sodom in Genesis 19, Laban extended hospitality to Abraham's servant, and Laban wasn't even a very nice man, in Genesis 24. Samson's parents received an angel. They didn't realize he was an angel at first. They thought he was a stranger. The Shunammite woman was hospitable to Elisha. That's a wonderful story of seeing how when a person doesn't have much, if they're willing to share, God will always see that they have enough. A beautiful story of hospitality. And when Job defended his integrity, he declared in Job 31:32, "The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." So he was saying it's a good thing to be a person of hospitality. Secondly, be on your outline, the law, not just throughout the Old Testament, the law in particular commands. Don't write commends, write commands. The law commands hospitality. In a number of verses, which are listed there for you on your outline, God actually commanded Israel that they may not have laws that discriminate against aliens and foreigners. You may not have laws that discriminate against them. In Deuteronomy 27, God pronounces a curse on anyone who perverts justice toward the stranger. In Exodus 22 and in 23, God's people were forbidden to oppress strangers, and they were reminded because you too were once strangers when you lived in Egypt. In Leviticus 19 and 23, charity was to be shown to the poor and to the stranger. And I want you to note the emphasis of hospitality to strangers. You are not exercising hospitality as God sees it if you get together with your friends all the time and don't ever reach out to someone else. Oh, we're hospitable. We have six couples and we just go to each other's houses every weekend. That's wonderful, but that's not biblical hospitality. That's nice and that's fun, but biblical hospitality means reaching out to someone else, including someone who's not otherwise included. Why did God command his people to be kind to strangers? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 through 19 says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." There's his authority. He is the great God, his authority, mighty and awesome power, who shows no partiality. Think about that. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't just reach out to his friends, nor does he take a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, not just the friend, but the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, therefore, he tells his people, love the stranger. And he tells why. For or because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like to be on the other side of the equation. So be kind to others. be hospitable to others. Why did God command his people to be so kind to strangers? Again, if you're writing, number one, because he is so kind to strangers. That's why God commands this. And number two, because God's people were formerly strangers. So they knew what it was like. And by the way, they were not only strangers to the Egyptians while living in that land, but they were strangers to God. And indeed, we were too. How has God treated strangers? Well, if you look at first, you don't need to turn to it, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, God says to us, specifically to we who are in the New Testament church, Gentiles who were not even included as God's people in Israel, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, that is God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He rehearses, this is where you were. You were nothing. You were outcast. You had no part. And he goes on, but saying, but now, verse 10, who were once not a people, but are now, listen to this, the people of God, who had not obtained mercy before, but now have obtained mercy. Listen, write this down. He not only welcomes us as guests. Let me just stop there to say, that would be pretty good for God to look at people who are his enemies and who are outcasts and who are far away and who have nothing to do with him, and to say, well, you know, you can come and sleep in the barn. He not only welcomes us as guests, you write this down, he adopts us. He makes us not, listen, he makes us not only his people, but his children. We who were far off, folks, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. When we were lost in the world without hope, when our sin was doing its best to condemn us before a holy God, God in his mercy sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life that we are commanded to live but fail every day, and then to die a death in our place, so that all who put their faith and their trust in him and who follow Jesus Christ will no longer be outcasts, but will be the very children of God. This is the gospel. Have you trusted Christ? If you trusted Christ, you were once God's enemy. God's word says it. You say, well, I wasn't an enemy of God. God's word says you were. Because if you're not one of his people, you're one of his enemies. That's what God's word says. You were, if you are trusting in Christ, if you're following Christ, you were once his enemy. You are now his child. And as Ollie says, is treat others the way I've treated you. It's about this hospitality, this hospitality. What about hospitality in the New Testament? We slow down just a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it specifically says, do not forget to entertain who? Your best friends? Each week going to a different person's house? No, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And I always wonder when I see that verse. I don't wonder if I've ever entertained angels, because, you know, I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know. I married one, but that's another story. But I wonder when I read that, I wonder if the writer of the Hebrews was thinking about Lot when those three strangers came to talk to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. If he, the writer of the Hebrews was thinking about Lot, who had strangers come to his door, who rescued him from Sodom. If he was thinking about Samson's parents who received a stranger in their home and then found out that he was an angel of the Lord. Romans chapter 12, after expounding on all that Christ has done to save us, the gospel. After expounding on everything that Christ has done to save us, Paul lists a number of ways believers are to manifest the new life that we have in Christ. And one of those is in chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, quote, distributing to the needs of saints, given to what? Hospitality. Hospitality. Now, while all God's people, there's a footnote here, while all God's people are to be hospitable, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, elders are specifically commanded to be hospitable as one of the qualifications for the office. We can't be people who are pulling our coats around us and excluding others. We must be those who have open arms and a smile for those who are strangers among us. How important is this business of hospitality in the New Testament? Well, listen to this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said that when we offer so much as a cup of cold water, how hard is that? When we offer so much or so little as a cup of cold water in Christ's name, we have offered it to Him. That's how important He sees it. Is Jesus personally benefiting by a cup of cold water given to someone else? No, but it pleases Him so much that He says, if you are hospitable to someone like that, even in that small way, it's as though you've done it to Him. Think about the final judgment that Jesus spoke about and was recorded in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, reward will be given to those. Listen to this. You know this passage. Reward will be given to those who gave food, who gave water, and who gave clothing to the least of Christ's brothers. Why? Because in so doing, He says, you've done it to me. Same concept. The least. It's not the best. It's not like, oh, what can we do to impress our favorite friends and maybe we can become their favorite friends. No, the least, reaching out to those who are on the outside. And contrarywise, in that same chapter 25 of Matthew, those who withhold food, who withhold drink, who withhold clothing from the least of Christ's brothers are cursed. These are Jesus' words, are cursed for withholding the same from Christ Himself. And you remember what they said. The first group said, well, when did we ever do this for you? Because as often as you did it to me. That's saying that some people are so given to hospitality, they're not even self-conscious about the fact that they're doing. When did we ever do it? You did it to me. By the same token, He says that some will say, well, when did we ever withhold anything? If you would have been there, we'd have given it to you. He goes, yeah, but you didn't give it to the least. So it's like you didn't give it to me. It really says something about what that's about. Exercising hospitality is not always easy. And it's not necessarily rewarding right away. Sometimes it's a grind. Sometimes, you know, you're not prepared. Of course, being prepared is relative. Some people think being prepared is much more than what other people think being prepared is. But this is why I think that Peter in 1 Peter 4, 9, he exhorts us saying, quote, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Because sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes people come over and they make a mess. Sometimes people come over and because you didn't houseproof your house, their kids broke your stuff and it's your fault, not theirs. That's just an opinion. You know, if you're inviting people over with kids, take it into consideration. Yes, yes, that's fine. Teach the parents need to teach the kids, but the hosts need to be gracious to their guests. And one of the ways to be gracious to your guests is to accommodate for their children. Don't put your finest vase. That's a vase that's nice. Don't put your finest vase on the bottom of the coffee table and then have a litter of kittens when somebody touches it. I had no idea of going into that right here and now, but you made me, okay? So there it is. Without grumbling. Hospitality in particular, as we see it in 3 John, is very specific, talking to missionaries and itinerant pastors and ministers who may be passing through. As for God's ministers, depending on hospitality, Jesus commanded them to depend on hospitality. In Matthew chapter 10, He said, take nothing with you and depend on the hospitality of those who receive you. He said that. Christian workers, Paul, regarding hospitality to Christian workers, Paul asked Philemon to prepare a guest room for him when he came. He said, let me know. I'm going to come to you. Be prepared. He's tipping him off. I'm coming. So, you know, roll out the cot or whatever it is. And then very specifically in 3 John, which is what we're talking about last week in this, John commended Gaius for being hospitable and he condemned Diotrephes for not being hospitable. John encouraged Gaius in 3 John and us here and now about how and why to show hospitality, particularly for traveling missionaries and Christian workers, although I think the principles extend beyond those limits. So if you're jotting down now, how? How are we to extend hospitality? If you look at verse 6 in the passage that we're looking at in 3 John, he says, have borne witness of your love before the church if you send them forward. If you send them on their way, on their journey, in a manner worthy of God, you do well. That's a pretty high standard. That kind of harkens back to Jesus saying, if you do this to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So do to them what you think you ought to do if it were me, is what the Word of God is telling us. So send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, remembering Christ's words. If you've done it to these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You know, this means that just as we would probably, I'd like to guess that most of us, if Jesus was coming to our house physically, literally, we would sort of roll out whatever red carpet we could put together for the moment. Not all of us have any red carpets, but we would do the best. We would do the best if he was to dine or lodge with us. So in the same way, we should do our best to roll out the red carpet for his ministers. Now, let me just give a footnote of clarification. That doesn't mean extravagant. It does not mean extravagant. It means welcoming. It means seeing to it that they have what they need and trying to make them welcome. Make it nice. It doesn't need to be opulent. Well, that's the how. What about the why? Look at verse 7. Because they went forth in his name, speaking of Christian workers or missionaries who are traveling from place to place, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers with them in the truth. Two things from this in terms of the why. Number one, so that they will not need to look to the world for support. I think it's tragic when ministries are out begging in the streets to people who don't believe. Can you support our ministry? Think of what I just said. That's a tragedy, and it's not biblical. The church isn't to go to the world to say, would you please support our ministry? The church is to go support the world, not to ask the world to support the church. That makes sense? And it's right here in the scriptures. You need to take, Christians need to take care of Christian workers so that they're not out begging for bread in the street. Very important that we take that into consideration. This is why missionaries should not just go out on their own, but to be sent out by their local church so that there's a team behind them holding the ropes and seeing to it that their needs are taken care of. I said, the why, so they don't need to look to the world for support. And then I said there was two whys, actually. And here's the second one. So that the supporters, by supporting, may partake in the blessings and in the reward of those who go. We are partakers. You remember in 2 John, John warned, if you support false teachers, he said, you share in their evil deeds. Think about that. If you support false teachers, you share in their evil deeds. And that, now here in 3 John, he says, when we support ministers who minister the truth, we partake in their reward. When we support or fund ministries, it's important we fund or support ministries that are right and that are biblical, because we are partakers of those things. Now, I want to get into some just practical things here, Roman numeral 2. Practical ways we can be hospitable to missionaries and traveling pastors. We'll talk about that first, and then we'll talk about some principles that go beyond to just general hospitality to anybody. You got a series of blanks there. Here's the first one. Pray. Oh yeah, of course, we got to pray. Check that off. Okay, what's next? No, stop there. Isn't it interesting? We say, what should we do? We should pray. Okay, but what should we really do? No, that's really what we should do. We need to be praying. Pray for missionaries. The most noble, the most fruitful, the most faithful missionaries I have met in my life, and I've met a lot, are the ones who ask first and foremost for prayer and who say thank you when they find out that you've been praying for them. They really put a premium on that. Listen, we don't so much sometimes because we got it, right? What is prayer? Prayer is saying, God, I don't got it. Prayer is saying, I need help. You know, we're pretty cushy in this life. We don't have too many things that we're doing without. But people who are serving as missionaries, people who are serving in a lot of ministries, they're doing without a lot. And so they know what it's like to need prayer. And so it's very important to pray for your missionaries. Acquaint yourself with what they're doing and pray for them. This is why we read missionary mail on Thursday night, so we know how to pray for them. Well, here's the second one. After praying, write. Write to missionaries. There's cards in the lobby on the missionary bulletin board. If you don't see those, you just write a card, and even if you don't remember the name, to the missionary who's doing such and such. By the way, turn your heads around. Look at the back wall. Are you aware? Somebody just mentioned me the other day. It's the first time I ever noticed those flags. Those are there for a purpose. They're not just sound deadeners for the back wall or anything like that. These are to remind us we have missionaries serving in these countries. It's to remind us. We come forward. We come into the church and we're looking forward at the cross because we're communing with Christ, and then as we leave, we're going out to the world and we are remembering our missionaries. And so we want to pray for and write to our missionaries. Find out what they're doing. Write to them. Your home fellowship, send out cards each month. If you don't see a card for your home fellowship, lovingly nudge your home fellowship leader. Where's the card? Or even better yet, next month you bring it. And see to it that cards are going out to the missionaries. You know, they always say, so many missionaries say, we receive cards from people in a small group from your church, and we read it to the whole staff. They're so happy to get them. Now, do we do this so we can, you know, so people will think high of us? No, we do it because that's how important it is to them. So see to it that you're writing them. I would just give one point of... When you're writing to missionaries, don't ask them a lot of questions that are going to take a lot of writing. Because if they get a lot of mail, they could spend all of their time answering mail instead of being missionaries. And we don't want to do that. So if it's fine to say, if there's anything I could pray for you about, feel free to let me know. But don't ask them a lot of questions, because if they got a lot of cards they're asking them, or emails asking questions, and they spend the rest of their life answering questions. Instead, tell them a little bit about yourself. Tell them, you know, about our church and say, we're praying for you, or whatever the case is. Tell them that you're praying for them. Make sure you say that. We're praying for you. And then make sure you do. Pray, right? Here's the third one. Support missionaries. Now, when you give tithes and offerings to this church, currently our 25% of our budget goes to missions and evangelism. And, you know, that fluctuates from year to year, depending on what the leaders think. You know, what is our target for this coming year based on the financial picture that we have? But that's a pretty respectable amount going to missions and evangelism. But you know what? Can I challenge you? In addition to what you give as an individual to the church, give something from yourself above and beyond to a missionary. You think, well, what is my $10 a month going to do? You'd be surprised how many missionaries, they're not supported by big endowments. They're supported by a whole bunch of people who give a little bit each. And so support missionaries. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more you have your money invested in missions, the more you're going to be mindful to pray for them and to think about them. Think of one of our missionaries. Think of another missionary that you know that you have a personal relationship with, and get on board with supporting them on somewhat of a regular basis. It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be a lot. I frequently say, give up one pizza a month and support a missionary with that. Now, don't send the pizza. It's the money from the pizza. I just wanted to clarify that. Somebody's saying, okay, I guess send a pizza, you know. And receive missionaries. Now we get to the hospitality aspect of missionaries. When missionaries are in town, we need to receive them. And how should we receive them? We need to receive them as we would receive Christ, in a manner worthy of God. Now, we haven't had any in a while. I don't even remember exactly who was here last. I know we had somebody from Macedonia here a while back. And we've had the Pallutris here since then. They're in Florence, Italy. This year, we are expecting to have Lisa Kapler here in September. And then here's another one. They're not foreign missionaries, but traveling gospel workers, traveling pastors. We're blessed to be able to sponsor the regional conference for our fellowship of churches. And listen, I tell you true, some of these pastors, they come from little churches. They don't have any money for a hotel. We should be saying, we should be clamoring to say, we can take someone. We can put someone in our house. And we can if we get past the idea of, oh, my house doesn't look like a bed and breakfast. Neither do theirs. Okay? What we need to do is be hospitable. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So that's coming up in September, and then the conference in October. Let's see to it. My prayer is always that we would have more people willing to put pastors and their wives up than we would have requests from pastors and their wives. I want to move to this, general rules. Hospitality, general rules. And these are rules. Rule number one, I'm not going to turn to the passage, but you can look it up on your own. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told a little parable. He was speaking some parables, and he says, don't invite your family and friends. Invite somebody else, because if you invite your family and friends, then you'll get invited to their house, and then it just becomes this little whirlpool of us loving one another and having little stuff, little fellowship. But it's not really hospitality. It's not really hospitality. So write this down. Not just family and friends. Not just family and friends. Invite someone you don't know. You know what? And especially when we're talking about in the body of Christ, you know, invite someone who you've never met at church. Just invite them over for lunch on a Sunday. Invite someone over. Doesn't know that you didn't know them before. This is one of the best ways you're ever going to get to know people. And especially benefit those who might, especially invite someone who might benefit from hospitality. Benefit from hospitality. Rule number two, also same passage, don't expect anything in return. Because in that teaching that Jesus gave in Luke 14, he says you invite your friends and then you expect them to invite you. See how that works? He says, no, invite people who can't invite you back. Invite people who can't invite you back. That's really going all out. And that doesn't mean that's the only way, but it's just an example of that. Rule number three, when seeking to help those in need, now this is a sort of a different kind of hospitality. We think of this especially when we think of people who are homeless or needy on the streets. Discern between the needy and the lazy. I know that sounds harsh, but look it, let's be honest. You know, and there's not been a time in the United States of America in most of our lifetimes when there have been more people standing on the corner saying, they don't even say we'll work for food. They don't want to work anymore. They just say, help, God bless. And trust me, there's a whole lot of those people who are professionals at that. So if you're going to give to help people like that, give to a ministry that helps people who knows what they're doing. Give to the Ventura County Rescue Mission, which is a phenomenal ministry that doesn't just hand out money. My favorite story of all time, there was a guy in our church who he used to travel a lot for business, and so he was constantly on Century Boulevard on his way into the way to LAX. And he stopped one time at the Taco Bell there, and there was a guy out there who says, you know, I'm hungry. And so he gets out of the car, and the guy says, go on. He says, order anything, order as much as you want. And the guy says, I don't like Mexican food. Well, you're either not that hungry, or you're standing in front of the wrong restaurant, one or the other. So again, you know, you're not helping people. In fact, John Salty, the director of the rescue mission, he puts it this way. He says, when you just hand money to people on the street, you're making their life on the streets more comfortable. God doesn't want them to be comfortable. He wants them to get uncomfortable enough that they'll do something, go to a place and learn and get their lives together. And of course, that's what we want about. Hospitality in general, let's just talk about some ideas here. Just some ideas that might help us to be more hospitable people. Here's the first one. See your home as a gift from God that is a tool for ministry. What's the opposite? This is mine. No, this is God's. It's a gift from God that he gave you as a tool. How often, I'm not asking for hands, but how often do we look at our homes, whether it's a studio or apartment or whether it's a 4,000 square foot sprawl? How often do we look at our homes and say, God gave this to me to invest in ministry? This is a tool by which I can do ministry. Here's a second one. Have someone over once a month. Now, I say once a month. You can write regularly there if you want. And I'm not talking about the same person. But what I'm saying is if you don't get something on the calendar that says, okay, on a regular basis, we're going to invite somebody over. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, but I can see the future. We need to do that. Translation, you never will. What you need to do is get together, husband and wife or whatever, in the house and say, okay, look, let's pick some dates. Let's pick a date once a month. Let's pick a Sunday after church. Let's start being hospitable. Let's invite someone over. Invite someone over. Not the same people, and invite someone new. Here, the next one, I give you an oxymoron here. Plan to be spontaneous. Plan to be spontaneous. What do I mean by that? Have food and beverages on hand that are quick and easy. Put some things in your pantry that you can throw together fast. So you can just, on the spur of the moment, just say, why don't you come over? We're having lunch. And you know, you say, oh, I couldn't just soup. Yes, you can. Because I tell you what, people do not have five-course meals at their homes every day. They don't have to have one at yours. Simple is good. Be spontaneous. Simplicity is best. Here's another one. Practice when the elders and deacons come over. Now, this is not a solicitation for goodies. This is not specifically a solicitation for goodies, but if it works out that way, so much the better. You know, one of the things we do in our church, this is off to the side, but I want to tell you why I'm telling you this. One of the things we do in our church, which isn't unique, but it's not real common, is that when you become a member of the church, you become a member for a year. And then every year, a deacon or two or an elder or two, whatever, will come and visit you and say, let's talk about your membership. Do you still want to be a member? How are you doing? How can we pray for you? It's a way to help the leaders of the church be better shepherds, to be in your homes, to talk with you, to pray with you, to ask you questions. We're not going to put a light in anybody's eyes. You're not going to the principal's office. We're here to serve you. We want to extend the love of God as shepherds over the flock. Now, I realize because of busy lives, many, many people are now opting to do that here before or after church on Sunday or before or after church on Thursday. And that's okay. That's okay. But, you know, consider, it's only once a year. Have them over to your house for 30 minutes. Now, this doesn't mean you got to prepare them a meal. If you feel like you should, I like meat. If you feel like you should, that's fine. I mean, I've gone to some people's houses totally unexpecting, and there was a meal there. And I said, that is so sweet. Thank you very much. But, you know, be hospitable with them when we come over, just with something to drink. You know, it doesn't need to be anything, just not tap water. No, I'm kidding. We're not water snobs here. Okay, so at any rate, practice on them. Here's another one. Make the most of it. What do I mean by that? Spiritual substance. In other words, talk about the Lord. I'm not talking about the elders and deacons meetings. Don't trust me. They'll talk about the Lord. But when you have people over, even non-believers, what an opportunity to witness to people. Make the most of the time. Make it spiritual. Have some content. Here's one. Have your kids' friends over and be with them with an eye to evangelism or fellowship with a point. Let me explain what I'm talking about on that. Have your kids' friends over. That probably doesn't take any explanation, but this does. Not just have your kids' friends over in another room, you know, playing video games to learn how to steal and kill and destroy and win by killing the most people. But I'm not going to bring anything up about my feelings about video games, because that's godly. And then put him in another room to watch movies, put him in another. No, get spend time with them. Get to know your kids' friends. One thing that I've found most of the time, I mean, there's an Eddie Haskell every now and then, but most of the time, your kids' friends will like you more than your kids do. Think about that. Tuesday, you'll chuckle at it. But it's true. It's true. Get involved with them. Listen, you want to know what's going on in your kids' lives? Know who their friends are. Invite them to your house and feed them. You know, I mean, those pizzas at Little Caesars, they're $5. And, you know, and a teenage boy can only eat four of them. No. But you see what I'm saying. You got to do this. Here's another one. Invite a non-Christian neighbor. Huh? Especially when someone's new in the neighborhood, invite them over for dinner. Invite them over for dinner. Get to know them. Don't forget to be hospitable when guests come to church. You realize every time someone comes to your house who's a guest, it's because you invited him. Do you realize everybody who walks through these doors has been invited by somebody, either personal or by something on the internet or whatever? We should be rolling out the red carpet as we would for Christ to everybody who walks through the doors of this church. And I think for the most part, we do a fairly good job at that. I'm always excited about some of the feedback I get from guests when they say, yeah, we're very well welcomed. But just some things. And then if you want more, on the back of your outline, I'm not going to go over, just a take home. There's on the back of your outline, there's some more ideas there. But let's talk about, you know, we talk about some rules, talk about some ideas. Let's talk about the goal. What's the goal of hospitality? Hospitality in general, you can write it down, the goal, and here it is, not to show off or impress, but to serve. Not to show off or impress. That takes the pressure off, folks. It takes the pressure off if you get this. Not to show off, not to impress, but to serve and make the other person feel at home. I read a book many years ago. I'm virtually positive that unless someone's heard me mention this book before, who would have ever heard of this author or this book? But it was a book by a woman named Karen Maines. Her husband, David Maines, used to have a radio ministry back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And Karen Maines wrote a book called Open Heart, Open Home. And it was revolutionary for me to get what I'm telling you now. And I read it 30 years ago, at least. This is what it's about. Let me just give you one quote out of this book, which I think might be helpful. I put it there, I think, in your outline. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, and my gourmet cooking. This is just a summary. Hospitality says, I want to serve. This, meaning home, is not mine. It is a gift from God, and I'll use it as He desires. Do you see it's a totally different mindset. It's an entirely different mindset. Let me say why it's important. First of all, it takes the pressure off you. Second of all, it takes the awkwardness off of your guests. I think we feel more at home when folks are treating us like folks rather than something that we didn't like. Which fork, you know, do I use? I came across this quote just this last week. Some of you are familiar with Kevin DeYoung. He's a young man. Of course, everybody's young, right, to some of us. I think he's like 43, so he's, you know, it's my kid's age, you know. Kevin DeYoung is a great pastor, and he wrote this. I didn't put it in your bullet, so just listen. Opening our homes to others is a wonderful gift and a neglected discipline in the church. He ranks it as a discipline of the Christian life. Kevin DeYoung does. But we easily forget the whole point of hospitality. Can you see why I put this here under the goal? We easily forget the whole point of hospitality. He says, too often, hospitality is a nerve-wracking experience for hosts and guests alike. Instead of setting our guests at ease, we set them on edge by telling them how bad the food is, apologizing for everything we've cooked, by apologizing for what a mess the house is, and telling them how sorry we are for our kids' behavior. We get worked up and crazy busy in all the wrong ways because we're more concerned about, listen to this, we're more concerned about looking good than doing good. Good job, Kevin. He goes on. So instead of encouraging those we host, they feel compelled to encourage us with constant reassurances that no, everything is fine. I might add that sometimes when you're telling people, oh, I know this is no good, even if it's subliminally and you don't even realize it, sometimes that's just a weaselly way of fishing for a compliment. You don't need to, don't apologize for the food. This is what we got, you know, and we got one spoon and we're sharing it. You know what I mean? Just relax. He goes on. He says, we're more concerned about looking good than doing good. So instead of encouraging those we host, they feel compelled to encourage us with constant reassurances that everything is just fine. Listen to this. Opening our homes takes time, but it doesn't have to take over our lives. Christian, in other words, if you're getting so stressed over all of the details, maybe you're on the wrong path. You're forgetting what this is about. He says, Christian hospitality has much more to do with good relationships than with good food. You know, I've been to some people's houses where the food was pretty simple fare, and my wife and I have had a marvelous time of fellowship and discussion and talking. And I've been at other places where, you know, the royal family was fit to dine, and we didn't even see the host and the hostess because they were in the kitchen fussing the whole time about the food and about the decorations and about the stuff. And it's like, yo, we're going to go now. There is a fine line, he says, between care and cumber. That's not cucumber. It's just being encumbered. He wanted it to start with C's. He's a preacher. There's a fine line between care and cumber. In many instances, less ado will serve much better. Interesting. So if you, I think this is on your notes. Here's the question to ask yourself. Is my focus on what I am doing for my guest, or is it on my guest? Is that not on there? Okay, I couldn't tell by my notes whether I put it in there. Is my focus on what I am doing for my guest, or is it on my guest? You see the subtle difference there? I'm so worried about making sure I got all this stuff right. I just want to serve you. There's a difference. I share this stuff not to beat anybody down, but to say, just relax. It's okay. It's okay. You'll see some of those okay things on that thing. We're not going to go over it because of time, but on the back of the bulletin about just simplicity and about keeping it simple. Now, for some people, say, you know what? My home is my refuge. It's my sanctuary. It's where I go to get away from people. Listen, trust me. I get it. We don't even, all of the blinds in our house, they're glued shut. I'm kidding. You know, we go into our house, we're very people-oriented so much of the time that when we go in the house, we just want to just power down. But God gave you a home as a tool for ministry, and hospitality is one of the ways we can do that. Your home will still be your refuge and your sanctuary if you open it up once in a while to be hospitable. Well, let's close by this. Why hospitality? I think we probably got that from the very beginning. But 1 John 3:1, not 3 John, but 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? You know, I love that passage. I've always loved that passage. Back in the 70s, we used to sing that as a little chorus. Behold, what manner of love. You remember that? But I remember hearing a teaching, I believe it was by R.C. Sproul, on that verse, and it totally changed my view of that verse, and it totally changed my view of being a child of God. He said, where it says, behold, what manner of love is this? That's the part we just kind of gloss over. He said, that means we've never seen anything like this before. This is unique. We don't have a category to put this in. And Dr. Sproul likened that to the passage in the Gospels after Jesus calmed the storm, and he got into the boat with a bunch of guys who were veterans in the storms and veteran fishermen, and they knew boating, and they were scared to death, and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus said, peace be still, and the storm was calmed. And they said, what manner of man is this? And they were using the exact same Greek words that are here. They're saying of Jesus Christ, we have no compartment to put him in. He's not from around here. He's not just like one of us. He is over and above, beyond. And then you come back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and that's what John says about what it is to be a child of God. What is this? I can't even believe that I'm a child of God. This business of God, he's made us his children. We have no concept of how great that is. We have no way, no category to put that kind of condescending love on God's part in our brains, because we've never seen it. We've never done it, that Almighty God would reach down to us and would save our sorry souls and not just invite us to sleep in the barn, but to be his children and to come into his house. Our God is a God of hospitality. And he saved us not just so he can show us hospitality, but he saved us so that we can become like him and be those who show hospitality. There's some other things on your outline. Forget about them. I just decided to, you know, go free, freelance on that. But I think you got the point. Why are we supposed to be hospitable? I think it says there, why are we supposed? Because God has been so incredibly, inconceivably hospitable to us, so let us. I'm going to ask the musicians if you come right now. I'm going to say to everybody else, let's stand and let's sing. Let's sing and let's rejoice that, you know, we didn't used to be God's people, but by His grace, we are now His people. We are the people of God. That's hospitality. Let us be hospitable as we have been the recipients of such great love.